I always like to take the time as we contemplate baptism to remind us, what are we really talking about? What do we really mean by this? It's not only important that we do it, but that we understand what we are doing. And I wanted to take time here to consider three questions about baptism and to understand what we are doing. And the first reality here is, our question is, what is baptism? It is the immersion of a believer in water, and as the follower of Jesus Christ in water, right? So why immersion? That's what the word means, is to dip or to plunge, and this is coming from the origin of the word in the dyeing industry. And then also is the practice throughout church history, the first several centuries especially. And then it matches the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection and new life of Jesus, as we look at Romans 6, verse 4. And then the pattern throughout the book of Acts is people are saved and then they're baptized, right? And they following Christ and believers baptism throughout the book. So that's the question, what is baptism? The second question, what does baptism picture? It is portraying vividly how when we trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for our sins, we die with Christ to our sins and are given new life to live for Him in righteousness, right? So this is the picture, that is the symbolism that is behind what we are doing. This shows the gospel, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8, or 1 Thessalonians 4, 14, right? That if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, it's showing that how we identify, and the burial is proof of that, that you don't bury live people, right? You bury dead people. But then you don't bring dead people out of the tomb either, right? The evidence there in 1 Corinthians 15 of those who saw him as he walked around and then ultimately ascended, the proof of the new life. So this is the picture, as Romans 6, 3-4 states it. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Okay, so it's a figurative picture here. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. And this is one of the things I think that often is not emphasized enough. Not only is baptism dying with Christ, it's living with Christ. And that's the rest of your life. And what do we say when someone comes up out of the water? It's walk now in newness of life. If you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ, then your life is changed. And it should show it in your life. And that's what baptism should be symbolizing. What do we mean? It's not just, I've trusted Jesus Christ, I've been baptized, now I can do whatever I want. No, it is, now I'm going to live for him, the one who died for me and rose again. And the context of Romans 6 is, how can we who died to sin live any longer in it, right? I mean, we should choose to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. We've been set free, not so we can live however we want, but so that we can live for God. That's what baptism really should be showing. So then leads us to the third question, why do we baptize? I mean, that's nice. I mean, that's a nice picture. That's a nice, you know, what it means. But why should we do it, right? Well, we don't get baptized in order to save us from our sin, right? Or to contribute our salvation anyway. It does not make us a better Christian in that sense, right? It doesn't save us better. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? So there's nothing that we do that contributes to our salvation. You don't have to be married in the church, buried in the church, you know, get the Eucharist and all these other things. You don't have to do this big, long list in order to be saved. Now, many of those things we should do because we are saved, but they are not in order to be saved. And the greatest example of this is the thief on the cross, right? He he professes his faith in Christ. He says, today, or he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, what? Let's get down off the cross and let's get you baptized and then we'll make sure that you're saved. No, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And it's not just because Jesus could do that because of who he is. No, there is one way of salvation. There's not that way and then our way. No, it is the one way through Christ. And it is by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. Showing this is not saving us in any way. But it is obeying Christ's command. In Matthew 28, where the next step after in making a disciple is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Where you are publicly identifying your faith in Christ. You're proclaiming it, declaring it to others. Because Jesus says, you want to be my disciple, you have to you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. You deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. So you need to be publicly willing. There is no such thing as secret disciples, right? They called Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were that in the beginning, but they came out. In fact, they came out publicly when Jesus' public disciples went quiet. I mean, that kind of ironic, right? And ultimately, that is the test. Are we willing to publicly identify with Christ? And then lastly, I think joining the local church, which is the local manifestation of his body. If you're going to identify with Christ, what's the most natural way to identify with Christ but to identify with his people? And this is where I think you should be members individually, right? You've joined the universal body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one spirit, you're all baptized into one body. So you should join his local body of Christ, right? And you see that play out in the book of Acts. They were added to the church. I'll say more about that in a bit. So, as we contemplate what is baptism, what is a picture, why do we baptize, these are all truths that we need to understand before we head into this. And my question is for you, do you realize that baptism doesn't save you, it doesn't add to your faith, but it's only faith in Jesus Christ that will? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save you, to rescue you from your sins? And have you found the deliverance from the consequences of eternal death through Jesus Christ? And have you taken then, if you've done that, have you taken the next step of obedience in being publicly baptized? Both Will and John have come to conviction they need to take this next step. And we should rejoice at that because they're willing to publicly identify with Christ. Not everybody is willing to do that. And there are some of you that even need to take that next step. And I would encourage you to do that. And if they can do it, you can do it, right? And then lastly, if you've already been baptized, are you thanking Christ for what he has done for you and continuing to show your identification with him by living a changed life? Don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't bottle that salt, but instead live it out and show it to those around you. All right, with that said, I'm going to ask Will first to come and to share his testimony, and then John will come after him and we'll proceed from there. All right, come on up, Will.
Okay. My name is William Aaron Springfield. I was born in the South, so I am a Southern Baptist, or was. I was baptized in a Baptist church in Cossey, Texas, very small town, at the age of 6 years old. And I didn't think that at that time I really didn't understand exactly what was going on and what the commitment was all about. Again in Colorado many years later, I felt the tug on my heart of God, but still didn't understand what he was doing. I moved to Iowa under a very sinful trait. My wife, Tammy, did not like to go to church, so I guessed I didn't either. Even though I asked her several times, she didn't want to go. I realize now that I should have gone to church anyway, but I didn't want to go without her. She passed away December 3rd, 2023, and I blame God wholeheartedly for taking her away from me. again, God tugged at my heart, and I came to understand that she died because of sin and Satan, not him. He said he is a loving, caring, compassionate God, and that he loves me. And at that time, I felt him come into my heart, and a peace I have never known came that day. I know now wholeheartedly that I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose on the third day. And I want to be baptized to show everyone that I believe in Jesus Christ our Lord and will follow him the rest of my days.
Amen. Thank you, Will. It's been neat to see the process of him coming to realize that what I did as a 6-year-old didn't really mean anything. And he came to me saying, I need to get saved or get baptized. And as we see God's work in his life. All right, John, come share with us.
Hi, I'm John. I was around 7 years old. My sisters were talking about how they got saved. They were talking about how if people were not saved, they would go to hell. It hit me that my family had asked Jesus into their hearts, but I hadn't. I knew that I needed to ask the Lord for forgiveness of my sins. I told my mom I wanted to ask Jesus in my heart. She got my dad, and my sisters came and prayed for me all together. I want to be baptized to take my next step in faith so I can continue the path that God has set for me.
Thank you, John. You guys can both make a way to get changed. It's been encouraging to see John take the step of believer's baptism and wanting to be saved. Wanting to be baptized in light of his salvation. It's kind of neat today because you have both bookends, right? You have one later in life, one at the beginning of life. And this is a reminder of this is what God does. God isn't constrained by human means. He can work in young people. He can work in old people and anywhere in between. While there's still life, there's still hope. And just to encourage you with that, these are what we're about to do and see here today is testimony of what only God can do. Well, Will, I just have one question to you. We've heard your testimony of salvation. You've trusted in Jesus Christ. And I just want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again?
I do.
Okay. All right. Step forward a little bit. Okay. Anything else? And based on the testimony you've heard and God's word, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of the Father, raised in the likeness of the resurrection. Walk now in the newness of life. All right, John, it's encouraging to hear what God's done in your life, and I just have one question for you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again?
Yes.
All right. And based on your testimony you've heard and your profession of faith, and I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, walk now in the newness of the life. As we think about baptism, the next step, logical step, is membership. Because if you're willing to identify with Christ, you should also be willing to identify with his people. And so just have a couple questions as we think about church membership, as those that are baptized are joining the church here today as well. What is church membership? It is the joining of other believers in local assembly for the purposes of growth and service. They're not joining a local club with dues and privileges, but instead, this is the body of Christ, right? The local representation of that. And so be willing to follow him in that. The second question, why become a church member then? Well, it is expected of all true believers. You see that throughout the Bible. To become like Christ and to use their gifts to help others become like Christ. The pattern in the book of Acts, right? People are saved, baptized, and then they join the church, the local assembly. So that is the natural expectation. And then secondly, as 1 Corinthians 12:13, as I referred to this before, but by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, right? That's Spirit baptism, where the Holy Spirit comes within us the moment of salvation, and we automatically, by that, join the universal church. But then verse 27 goes on to talk about how we're members individually. And I think that's a reference to joining the local assembly, where you are individually members of the local body of Christ, the local manifestation of that. And Ephesians 4 shows this in practice. And I want to spend a little time talking through that passage, but how Christ gave the leaders, who then help each other grow, so that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, right? Avoid the false teaching, and then ultimately help each other grow to be like Christ. Then lastly, Romans 12, 1 through 8, 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11, and 1 Corinthians 12, those are all the spiritual gifts passages. And the spiritual gifts, if you understand those passages, are what you are given to help build the church, to edify or build up the church. They're not for personal edification, they're for corporate edification. So if you are going to use your spiritual gifts, then you need to be part of a local church where you can carry out and serve with those gifts. Another passage, Hebrews 10, 22 through 25, there to stir up to love and good works, as well as the other one another's in that passage. How can you do those but in the assembly? This is why verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. The more we see Christ coming back, the more that should motivate us to be in church, to be with one another, to help each other grow to be like Christ. And that's what 1 Peter 5:5 as well, that the one another's as we live that out. So, as we consider membership, what is it? It is using your gifts in the local church. It is growing to be like Christ. God does not have a design where you can get saved and go off and do what you want. You know, and those people that say, well, I worship God in nature and those things. That's not part of God's plan. In fact, for you to grow to be like Christ, you have to be part of a local church. This is his process. With that said, I'd like us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And I want to take a few moments, just a few thoughts as we think about what God's design is in our lives. What is his goal for us? In the context here of Ephesians chapter 4, if you read the first part, you know, after talking about how we need to walk worthy of our calling as Christians, then he goes on to talk about how Christ gave gifts to his church to help us, which leads us to verse 11. And he himself, that's Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This passage is challenging us to become like Christ. And really that is what I want to focus on in these next few moments as we consider what is our job as Christians. What does he call us to do? It's to help us each other to become like Christ. And there's three steps that I think we find in these verses, 11 through 16. The first being of understanding our role in verses 11 and 12. Notice he starts by talking about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And you say, well, that's not me. Well, it might be you. I was one day where you were, and God said, you know what? I want you to be one of these people. Now, the past or the apostles and prophets, we don't find those today because, as we read from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, they are part of the foundation, right? The church was built on the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and then the foundation, the apostles and prophets. What is that foundation? It is the Word of God. God used these men to give us the Word of God, which is the foundation. And just like in any building, I don't know if you've ever built anything, the foundation is important, but it's not continual, right? You lay it and then it's done. If you keep on laying the foundation, pretty soon all you have is a bunker, really a castle with no ceiling, right? I mean, that's not what the church is. Christ started it, the apostles and prophets laid the foundation, and now they are ceased with the completion of the Word of God, as 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 12 make clear, as well as 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. The Word of God is sufficient for every good work. So we don't need anything more. So those have passed away. But then you have the evangelists, pastors and teachers. Who are these people? The evangelists are those who not only share the good news, because we're all supposed to share the good news as Christians, but these, I think, are especially equipped to help the church, because they're a gift to the church, to help the church in the area of evangelism. I would say modern day missionaries are that. It could include those that travel around, as we kind of tend to think of historically evangelists, but it's for the church, the local churches. So I would say every local church has these people. Probably one or two that are gifted in helping the church know what evangelism is and how to do it better. It could be the pastor, it could be others. I could name some here that God, I think, is gifted in that way and challenge us as a church. We need to do this. You know, are we praying about this? Are we doing this better? So we're talking about the leadership of the church, because then he goes on to talk about pastors and teachers. Notice it's pastors and teachers. In the Greek, they're so close together that they're kind of one category with two subcategories. And the bigger category is actually teacher. The smaller category is actually pastors. So as somebody has put it, all pastors are teachers, not all teachers are pastors. And we have that here, right? We have Sunday school teachers, we have Bible study leaders and others that are gifted in teaching that aren't necessarily pastors. But all pastors should be, according to 1 Timothy 3, apt to teach. It's part of the requirement. So that the leadership, right? You have the leadership of the church. But why does God give the leadership? To do all the work? No. Verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, God gives leadership to equip the church, the saints, all believers, not just the super spiritual ones, to do this work of the ministry, which he defines, according to the end of the verse, the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. This is the job of all believers, to help us to become like Christ. So this is our role. Know what your role is. Are you a pastor, a teacher, maybe evangelist? Or are you part of the everybody? I mean, even pastors and teachers are part of the everybody, right? Doing the work of ministry. This is what we should know our role, understand our role. It's kind of like, Father's Day is coming up next week, right? What traditionally do you give a father if you don't give him a tie? What's the other big category? That's even better. I was just going to say tools, but you beat me to the punch. Right? I mean, traditionally you give a tool to your dad. Why do you give him a tool?
He works.
Yeah, to use it, right? To work with it. You know, so you give him a gift to equip him in a sense, right? Kind of like my mom's gifts at Christmas growing up. You know, she always had plenty of those. We give gifts to equip. Christ has given a gift to equip the church. It's the leadership to equip us to do the work of ministry, which is the building up of the body of Christ. So understand our role. Secondly, understand our goal and guidelines. Verse 13 and 14. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the goal. The goal is that we would come to the unity of the faith. And notice it has the article, and in the Greek it is the article, so it's talking about the faith. He's just got done talking about in chapter 1, or in the first few verses of Ephesians 4, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, right? That's the content of our doctrine, what we believe. The goal is that we would all come to believe the same thing. And as we preach and teach and learn and grow in Christ, that we would come to that point. Yet it's not just about beliefs, it's knowing who. Knowing the Son of God. Knowledge of the Son of God, who is what? He is the perfect man. Right? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's the standard. He's the goal that we should be aiming at. Unfortunately, too many times, we're aiming at a goal of, well, I just got to be a little bit better than the rest of people. Right? But that's not the goal. The goal is Jesus. The perfect, holy Son of God, who died to redeem us from every lawless deed, as Titus 2:14 says, and to purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. God calls us to be holy as He is holy. This is the goal. So we should never get to a point where we say, you know what, I'm good as I am, and be content with our level of spiritual maturity. I'm challenged by Paul in Philippians chapter 3, who says, not that I have attained or already am perfected, but I press on for that which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Why did Christ save us? So that we can just kind of coast and do our own thing? No, so that we can be zealous for good works, that we can be striving. And the picture that he uses there in Philippians chapter 3 is straining to break through the ticket line at the end of the race. Unfortunately, too many times we get to a certain point in life and we start to try to coast. And we say things like, well, it's other people's turns to serve. It's somebody else's job. I've put in my time. I've done my stuff. That's the world's thinking. That's not what God says. He wants us to finish well. To do as Paul says, you know, fight the good fight. I've fought the fight. I've finished the course. He ends well. Be one who ends well, striving till the very end to be like Jesus. That's the goal. And this is learning to know what He wants us to believe, right? Doctrine is important. It's vital. The whole book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, is all about doctrine. And then it gets to the practical. If you jump right to the practical, you're going to end up in some pretty crazy places if you don't have the right foundation of the right doctrine. And you need both. Right? That's the goal. And then there comes the guidelines, right? As we grow in our faith and we grow to be like Christ, the perfect man, mature. The guidelines of verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. This is what those keep us from. It keeps us from error. It keeps us from being like one who is tossed to and fro. You ever see a small boat at the edge of the water in a hurricane, right? When they're being destroyed, just thrown all over the place. We don't want to be like that. That's not the picture. Because there are lots of lies out there. The trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of the deceitful of plotting. The lies of Satan, the father of lies, as John 8:44 says. We need to be on guard against that. And you need others to help you speak into your life. To anchor you. So that you can become like Jesus Christ. Recently, my family and I got to go visit the USS Alabama. In Mobile, Alabama. There's also a USS Drum. It's a submarine there, an aviation museum. It was kind of the highlight of my vacation, our vacation. I may have enjoyed it a little more. Some of my boys liked it a little more. But by the time we got down into the belly of the battleship, they were ready to be done. But that battleship can fit 2,500 people. That's just mind-boggling. That's like way more than Nizer, right? Or any of our towns around here. And that thing is anchored today. It's not going anywhere, right? It is on permanent exhibit there at Mobile, Alabama. It will survive. We should be like that, be anchored, right? That we would become like Jesus. Understand the goal and guidelines. And then lastly, understanding our responsibility. Where do we go from here in verses 15 and 16? But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Right? So this goes back to our goal, but it's our responsibility to get there is to speak the truth in love to one another. And notice it's truth in love. It's not just truth or just love. We need a proper balance of the two. And to learn that, to learn like to be like Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, right? He had both of these in perfect balance. And when we do, we'll help each other grow up in all things, not just in some things, into him who is the head, Christ. This is the goal. It goes back to our goal. So to learn to do that. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, the body of Christ, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, right? So we all have a role, goes back to our gifts and how we are to use them, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Notice the emphasis is everyone getting involved, everybody doing this, causes growth of the whole body for the edifying of itself in love. It's love that makes us all key, according to 1 Corinthians 13. If you don't have love, you don't have anything. And what's the number one thing Christians should be known for? It's our love for one another, as John 13 tells us. So this is our responsibility, to help each other to grow, to be like Christ. Growing up in him. Every part doing its share. And it's the picture of, you know, it's every joint, right? Now, joints are good and bad, right? Maybe as you get older, you found out about your joints. You didn't think, you took your joints for granted for years. And now you're painfully aware of some of your joints. Why? Well, they've gotten overused. And now you're thinking, do I need to get these replaced? Right? And the same can happen in a church where some joints do more work than others and they get worn out. But if every part is doing what it should, we don't get repetitive injuries, right? Every part does its share and now the whole body benefits. That's the picture here. Recently, I've been having to replace some more car parts. And if you know about car parts, one part starts to wear, what happens? Well, it starts causing other problems. And hopefully you get it fixed before it causes permanent problems, right? Thankfully we made it home. We didn't know our back tires needed to be replaced when we got home. Our front tires were replaced before we left. And, you know, other issues ongoing. But that's just the cost of owning a car. As my dad says, the moment you buy a car, it begins this epic struggle between you and it trying to get into the junkyard and you trying to keep it out of it, and it always wins. So, but that should not be in the church, right? As every part does its share, the whole body benefits and grows to be like Christ. God wants us to become like Christ. Do you understand the process, the steps to this? Do you understand your role? Do you understand the goal and guidelines? And do you understand your responsibility? How are you doing at this? Are you becoming like Christ? All right, at this time, we need to, I'm going to call a short business meeting for the purpose of welcoming or call or a recommendation from the pastor and deacons to invite John and Will into membership here at Calvary Baptist Church. So that is the recommendation. Do we have a motion to, yes, John Wagner in the back and a second by Amy Hancock. All in favor of having Will Springfield and John Keeman join Calvary Baptist Church, say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, same sign. Motion carries. You guys are in. Welcome. Yes. Amen. All right. If I could have Will and John come up here, I have something for you. And then also if I could have Rick and Brian come up as well. So come on up, guys. So I have here a certificate of baptism and certifying you've been baptized today and what God has done in your life. So this is a permanent, hopefully a permanent reminder to you that what God has done and when that worked. So, and I've asked, here's an envelope for you. I've asked two guys that have had a role in your life. You want to step over here? To come up and pray, both John's dad, as he's seen him grow, and then Rick, who God had a role. You came over, shared the gospel with Tammy, even on her deathbed, and prayed with him. And really, it's invited him, Will, to church. And a couple weeks later, a month or so later, started coming to church. And then about a month after that, ended up trusting Christ. So, and they've been doing ongoing Bible study and other things as well. So this, I like to do this because it's a reminder that when we trust in Christ, get baptized, that's not the end of the story, right? There's the rest of your Christian life ahead of you. And we want to encourage you and help you in that process. And we need to pray because when you decide to follow Christ, what's often the next, what happens next? Does Satan like that? No. Right? So there's going to be challenges, there's going to be struggles in the days ahead. And we need to be there for them and encourage them, pray for them specifically that God would continue to work and see what God will do through them. So, all right, go ahead.
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray over these men. We just thank you that they are making this commitment today, that they are looking to delight their lives in you, Lord, so that you can direct their paths. Father, we just pray that they would trust in you, that they would lay their hopes, their dreams, that they would trust in you, that they would rest in you, that patiently they would wait for your rendering of them, Lord. Father, we just pray that they would just be molded in your hand like clay. Father, that they would be the light that shows this world, you know, what is right, what is true, and what is pure. Father, we just pray that you would be with them, guide them, direct them this day, and help us to be able to be that sharpener that sharpens that iron, that sharpens that sword, that they can go forth and be able to conquer this world for you. Lord, light a fire in their hearts. Lord, be with them as they grow and continue. Now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear Holy Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for both these guys wanting to be baptized. And especially with Will, Lord, Carrie and I have seen how he's changed. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue with him to work in his life. Just pray, Lord, that you would help him to be strong and just secure in his faith. Help him, Lord, to continue to read his Bible and grow and just guide and direct him in the rest of his life, Lord, so he can be a witness for you. And other people's possibly through him can be saved like he was. And we just pray, Lord, that you just be with both of them, guide and direct in their lives. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, guys. Well, this is exciting what God has done in our lives. It's appropriate we conclude our service by singing To God Be the Glory. It'll be on the screen, or number 28. And at the end of that, if you guys would make your way, or John and Will would make your way to the side, and we would like to welcome you into membership. So I'll stand and sing To God Be the Glory. Great things he has done.
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loves he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Great things He has taught us, great things He has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done.
And all God's people said, Amen. Today is a day of rejoicing as we recognize what God has done in these people's lives. Only God can do this. Take dirty, rotten sinners and to transform them. Born again, new hope, new life. So Will and John, if you'd make your way to the side over here, we'd love to welcome you into membership. I encourage you, shake their hand. Remember what God has done in your life and pray for them in the days ahead, that encourage them, because this is often when trials come, right? I mean, the Christian life is not a bed of roses. It is a spiritual warfare that we're in the midst of. And yet there's great hope, there's a great future as we walk with the Lord and seek to serve Him. So encourage them with that.